last days. He warns them about false teaching. And saints of God, we're going to pick up right there. In our next session, we're going to pick up right there about the turning away and how Paul talks to these people at Colossae about these false teachers and about turning from the Word of God. Amen and amen.
This is what we like to call you, Jesus, Jesus. That's what we call you, yeah. You were born in a manger, but on a tree
you died to save humanity.
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
In the text, and hopefully if we have time to just help you to express what this time of the year really means to you. I mean, it ought to have a special meaning, and I know it's about Jesus, but there are some things in a personal way that the Lord has done, is doing, is getting ready to do, that varies from person to person. So if we get a chance, we certainly would like to engage you in sharing that with us. But turn to Luke, if you will, chapter 2. And we want to deal with here, because of the time restraints, the angelic announcement in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. We dealt with something similar to this, dealing with the wise men in our last study, and Jesus being a young child and so forth, and also just helping us to understand how the world has misconstrued the information and how they have so commercialized Christmas that the story is not properly told, nor is it properly presented, and the believer ought to know the truth so that you can rejoice in righteousness and not in commercialism. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds. Now, underscore shepherds if you don't have that in your Bible already. Abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, I've visited this text many times in years past and gone. And one of the things that you've got to realize is, and the story is, it is late in the night, shepherds are watching over their sheep. And the Lord sends an angel to tell the shepherds, because the shepherds are symbolic, watching over the flock, again, of Jesus Christ and his flock, or his sheep and lamb. And so he sends the message to the messenger, or the shepherd who watches over the flock of God, that the Savior of the world is born, Jesus Christ himself. So the message comes to the shepherds by the angels. And the Bible says, verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now, again, notice here, the angel shows up, fear comes upon them, but recognize when it says, and the glory of the Lord. This word glory comes from the word Shekinah. And Shekinah means the presence of God. And so in any situation where God's presence is, there is an awesome power, there is an awesome force, there is something that is so overwhelming that you know you're in the presence of Almighty God. You can't be in his presence and not know you're in his presence. So notice this, the Shekinah glory was all about on them, and so the word says they were sore afraid. Verse 10 says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Yeah. Now notice the angel is telling the shepherd that there is going to be some great joy because of the good tidings he is bringing to them, who then in turn shall bring to the people. Again, shepherds representing the pastors, preachers, also the flock representing God's people, etc. There is a lot of symbolism here so that we can understand how God's structure works. Yeah. Now notice here again, the Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12 says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye, meaning who? Not the wise men. The shepherds. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, when you see the nativity scene, and if you see wise men over a manger, with a little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes, and you see wise men bearing gifts, that is out of order. The structure comes not like that in Scripture. If you see shepherds with their staffs looking over the manger, and if you have some nativity scene and you got yours set up, I want you to set it up right. Let the shepherds be over the little manger with Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes in the little manger. Let them be over him, watching over them. The wise men come 2 years later, find a little boy on the floor playing with his mama watching over him. Joseph is nowhere in the scene in the scripture at that point in time. Not to say that he wasn't there and alive, but he wasn't in that text at that point in time. Now notice here again, because this is all important. The Bible says again, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, if God is going to get any glory, his glory is going to come, listen at this, out of his own will being realized. There is nothing that we can do to bring God glory that God has not first authorized, ordered, or structured. Anything outside of what God has authorized and structured does not bring God glory. Here's why. Because there is nothing and no one who is more supreme than he is. Yeah. So nobody knows more nor knows better than God what it is that God wants. And God has placed what he wants in his word. So if you really want to know what it takes to make him happy, he has not left it up to your thinking or your imagination or your ideology. He has described it and prescribed it in his word. Now, he gets glory in the highest because, number one, he is sovereign. But number two, his greatest act of love toward this world was demonstrated when his son was birthed into this world for the purpose of saving this world. I'm going to take you to another scripture and show you that. But look again at what the word says. Glory, this is the heavenly host praising God and saying this. Now you got to realize the only reason why the heavenly host is saying this and not the earthly choirs and so forth are saying this is because they have no revelation about this thing. So the heavenly host, who knew the plan of God and the will of God for mankind, mind gave way, and I mean broke into a crescendo of singing praise and glory to God at this point in time, because they knew that God's will was enacted in the earth realm, and what the devil had meant for evil for so many years and centuries, God was turning this thing around for good for the people of God. Now look again, it says glory to God in the highest. It can't get no better than this. And on earth, peace. Now the question is, he says peace, but now this is not peace as man knows peace. This peace is representative of the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. The same people who were looking for peace killed the peace when they killed the Christ. So they really couldn't be sincere about wanting real peace when they killed the man who was here to make peace. But you'll be surprised that peace don't always come at the price folk want to pay for it. You see, some folk want peace, but they want it their way. And what you've got to realize is peace don't always line up to what you want. If you really want real peace, you're going to have to line up to it, not it line up to you. You know how some people are, they won't ever have no peace unless they get it their way. They think they got Burger King religion, faith, life. They got to have it their way or just ain't going to be no peace. Nothing will do unless they got it their way. No compromise, no nothing. No meeting halfway the road. It's going to be my way or the highway. Well, they don't really want peace. That's not what they really want when they want it their way. Now, notice here again, he says, or they say rather, this is the angelic host praising God, giving him glory in the highest. But while they are looking at heaven, which is the furthest point from earth, they are also looking at earth, which again holds God's greatest heart's desire, and that's his chiefest creation, which is mankind. And they are far apart, not only geographically, but they are far apart spiritually. And the only one that can unify them and bring them back to that place where peace will abide with God, which is the reason why he sent his son, who was the personification of peace in the person. He was the one who would do this. The Bible says peace on earth. Then it says goodwill toward men. Now, literally, the best way to translate this is to take one of the O's out of good, and you'll understand what goodwill toward men means. Can you read your Bible and figure it out? It means very simply, with peace on earth, it was God's will toward men. God's will. So then it is clear that it was God's will that all men be saved and no man be lost. It was God's will that God's favor come upon man through his son Jesus Christ. It was God's will that man understand that he was made a little lower than the angels, so that he too also might enjoy the fullness of God in fellowship with him, that man may understand that God's desire for him was always his best. The way that you see this is you go back in the beginning in Genesis and you see recorded in Genesis how God set man up. God set man up. Man didn't have to do nothing but enjoy what God set up for him. Now, do you know how wonderful it is to be able to walk in a situation that's already perfect? You don't have to work to make it perfect. You ain't got to, you know, plot, plan, and do that. It was a perfect situation, and all man had to do was maintain it. You see, Acts 28 talks about when there was a shipwreck, the men all on the ship were warned to stay together, and if they stayed together, they would be saved. And then they got on this little island, and it was a terrible rainstorm. It was cold. The wind was blowing, and the people on that island who didn't speak the same language started them a fire and built them a fire so that they would be able to warm themselves. Only one man had sense enough to go and get some more wood and put on the fire to keep the fire burning. What's my point? I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you can't start a fire, you ought to at least have sense enough to keep it burning. And if you can't create a perfect situation, if the Lord gives you one, you ought to have sense enough to try and keep it like you found it. But some of us can't let good enough, well enough, and blessed enough alone. So when God says in this word, goodwill toward men, It means God's favor toward men. God's will is always in favor of what God desires. It again goes back to Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, what that simply means is when you begin to enter into fellowship with God and you want God more than you want what you want from God, when you get to the point where it's more about relationship than it is about resources, when you get to that place where it's God, it's all about you. It's all about you. Then when you know that it's all about God, and God knows that it's all about him, then he knows that you ain't got time to be plotting and planning and trying to get this. So what he does is he just starts putting this stuff. Because he, listen at this now, here's the thing. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you want. Matter of fact, 6th chapter Matthew tells you he knows what you want and ask for even before you ask it. He knows your thoughts, all of that. But that's not the point I'm making. If you focus on him, not only will he give you the good that you should have that's in your heart, but what he does is he transfers out of his heart and places into your heart what you should desire, because you ain't high enough. You don't have the capacity to think, imagine, or even ask him for the best that he has. So he has to take out of his heart and put in your heart so you can start thinking bigger than you're thinking and looking bigger than you're looking. And hoping and grow all beyond where you are able to comprehend because of him. In other words, when he gets to the point where he knows, you know, you'd sell this whole world out just to have him, then he'll give you the whole world. He wants some soul out folk. Some soul out folk. Because he knows it's his will to be in a one-on-one fellowship and relationship. Let's turn to John 3:16, because here again in Luke we just see that God has presented what John 3:16 declares. And it says very simply, most of you know it already, but if you do not, it says, for God. For God. Now notice who it is that is in focus here. God sovereign, who is supreme and sovereign himself, so loved, and I just can't emphasize the S-O in front of love, because you don't usually hear folk talking like that. You know, they might say, I love you. Yeah. They might say, I'm in love with you. Yeah. But you don't ever hear them say, I so love you. That's so powerful, you don't even say it like that. Yeah. I mean, when you say I so love, that means I'm giving you the best I've got. There is nothing I'm holding back from you. And the word is declared, no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly before him. When he says he so loved, it's saying there ain't another who can love you better than I can. And when he says so love, I mean, it defies the ability to comprehend how far reaching his love. Well, let me tell you what it is. It's the kind of love in the soul that looks beyond your faults and still meets your need. I mean, when he tells you to do something and you don't, he don't get mad with us like we do. And he keeps on blessing you. Anybody who knows since you've been saved, not before you've been saved, but since you've been saved, missed it, fell short, didn't do what you know he told you to do, didn't give him what you know was rightfully his, all of that, and he's still blessing you, and you can tell you're still being blessed. Any witnesses in the house? That's because he so loves you. Now that goes in spite of and despite of you. Now that's some powerful love, because even when you look at 13 chapter of Corinthians and try and figure out this kind of love, this agape love, you've got to understand the kind of love God had caused him to give the very best that he had and his only. Now usually folk will give you one or the other, but they ain't gonna give you both. They ain't gonna give you their only or their best. They usually give you their only of this degree or measure, or they may give you the best, but they ain't gonna give you their all. And he gave all. Listen at this. For God so loved the world that, and that that's where you see, because if that part wasn't included here, then there would be some doubts as to whether or not this love was as prolific as the text says that it is. His love was so powerful and so prolific that it motivated the release of the best that he had to this world.
Yeah.
His love was so, listen, it's been said you can love, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving.
Yeah.
Now, I think all of us can bear witness to that.
Yeah.
You can give folks stuff and don't love them.
That's right.
You just have enough to give and you can do that.
Yeah.
But when you love, you can't help yourself.
That's right.
I said I wasn't going to get you there.
Yeah.
Y'all acting all. But as mad as you might be, before you know it, you get to shopping and you, let me pick this up here. You know, they need another pair of shoes. Before you know it, the love just make you do what you said you wasn't going to do. Listen at this. It says that he gave. Now, he didn't just give, but it shows you the far-reaching measure of his giving. His only begotten son. Now, he's had many sons, but there was only one that was begotten.
Yeah.
In other words, there was only one that directly came from him. The rest of us were adopted.
Yeah. Amen.
That was only one born from him. That was only one biological son.
Amen. Amen.
And so the Bible says only begotten son. All of us who are now in Christ are sons and daughters of Christ, but not any one of us are begotten of him.
Amen. Amen.
We've all been adopted by him. Now we are heirs with his begotten and joint heirs with him, which means that what he's given to him, he's given to us also. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus was the only one biologically connected from and with him. Now notice here again, it says that whosoever, because it is through the gift, the love rather, that causes the earth to receive the gift, and it is through the gift, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, and he does not discriminate, whosoever believeth in him. See, it's not just enough to receive the gift, you've got to believe in the gift.
Yeah.
Because if you don't believe in the gift, let me tell you what happens. You'll get it and never use it. Anybody ever got some gifts you never used? And that means you didn't get the benefit of the gifts. That means you didn't really take full advantage of what that gift had to offer. And if you don't have the full usage, you don't have the full benefit, that means you don't know what you've been missing out on, because sometimes you really can't get the enjoyment out the gift until you use the gift. And some of us have gotten saved and that's all we did. We took the gift, got saved and set it on the shelf and went no further. Didn't go into sanctification, didn't go into holiness, didn't go into a higher level of fellowship, didn't go into the indwelling power of the Holy Ghost, didn't do nothing, just got the gift and set it on the shelf and said, the Lord gave me that. Y'all ain't hearing me here. Now listen at this now. Listen at this. It says, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is always connected with everlasting life. Which means this, and here's what you've got to understand, that life from Jesus is everlasting whether you receive it or not.
Amen.
Now here's the point that I'm making. Just because you received the gift and did not utilize it, because the operative word is believe in. Believe.
Yeah.
See, you can receive the gift and still don't believe in it, which means that you would not ultimately inherit eternal life.
Yeah.
Because the reality is, if you don't believe in it, you're not going to walk in it, you're not going to walk in it, you're not going to utilize it, you're not going to get the benefit of it.
Yeah.
Just because you've got it. Now, it's a choice, but the life still remains eternal whether you keep it or you lose it.
Amen.
Now, you know what that says about the gift? That the gift is so valuable and so worthy that it doesn't change even if you do.
Yeah.
Y'all not getting this. So that means this. If I don't appreciate the gift and don't utilize the gift, and somebody else gets the gift, what I didn't have sense enough to appreciate does not weaken or lessen just because the gift has been given to somebody else. They simply have the benefit of the gift because they had sense enough to use the gift. Somebody ain't hearing me today. Well, this scripture shows us what Christmas is really all about, this gift that keeps on giving. Because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has given to the world, and the world again has the opportunity to say, Lord, I received this great gift, Jesus Christ, who yet continues to give. He yet continues to give. I want you to see that he does. Turn to Hebrew, if you will. I want you to see this right quickly. I believe it's the 7th chapter. And I think the 25th verse. And I want you to see how this gift continues. Yes, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now listen to this. If he's constantly making intercession for you who have come into the place and person of God through Jesus Christ, then that means he's a gift that keeps on giving. And I could keep on with scripture showing you that even as an advocate, when the enemy comes up against us to accuse us, and he does that on a daily basis, that's just one of his job descriptions. You know, God has a system, and the enemy has a right to go before God and accuse the people, the brethren and the children of God. And when the devil comes to say they ain't what you say they are, Jesus says, oh, but wait, you don't have the whole story here.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L-L Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. Pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at the same time for the Movement of Christ broadcast.
KAYT, Shreveport, Greenwood, 92.5.
Him in spirit and in truth. You're invited to worship services at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning at 4210 South MacArthur Drive in Alexandria. Now, let's join the broadcast.
You in greetings in an all-powerful blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, this is James Broadnax, your friend and your apostle of prayer, pastor and founder of the Word of Faith Kingdom Church, located right here at 4210 South MacArthur Drive in the city of Alexandria, Louisiana. Well, I want to give you that personal invite. to come and worship with us Christmas morning, this coming Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. as we celebrate our Lord and our Savior's birthday. Yes, our soon coming King. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And the Word of God says he's going to descend from heaven with a shout.